Thanks to our beloved on-demand listeners, Issues Etc. continues to rank among the top podcasts in religion and spirituality. You can help us climb the charts by subscribing, rating, and reviewing Issues Etc. Type Issues Etc. in your podcast provider, hit the subscription button, and leave us a 5-star review. This will make it easier for other podcast listeners to find Issues Etc. Help us cast ChristNet on the internet. Subscribe, rate, and review Issues Etc. today.
You know, if you look at the whole history of communism and really any totalitarian movement, fascism as well, one of the first things they have to do is destroy that family unit.
We should never intend for this kind of thing to happen at all. No insurance company should be paying for it. No doctor should be in this line of business. This isn't medicine. This is manufacturing orphans. That's what this is.
We should have a real conviction that speaking the truth simply and plainly actually has far more power, it's far more penetrating than we might assume otherwise.
Jesuit by the name of Adam Conson, about 100 years after the Reformation, said Luther had destroyed more souls with his hymns than with all of his writing and preaching combined.
School custodians love Issues Etc.
Well, while the United Methodist Church here in the U.S., and it is a global church as well, is fractured to the point of schism, they are going to split that church one way or the other over the issues of the LGBTQ agenda. Some similar activity is taking place, not a split, but just kind of a lurch toward the left in the United Kingdom. In their version of the United Methodist Church, they recently redefined marriage to exclude man and woman and just talk about persons. And they, in effect, said, and if you're just living together in a loving relationship, that's okay as well. No need to be married at all. Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. live on this Friday afternoon, July the 2nd. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We're going to talk about a vote by the United Methodist Church in the United Kingdom to allow same-sex marriage. John Lamparis of the Institute on Religion and Democracy will be our guest. We'll talk about the decline in U.S. birth rates. Pastor Heath Curtis, coordinator of stewardship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, will be alongside for that. Daniel Weiss joins us to talk about navigating our children through a hypersexualized world. And then we'll play Issues Etc. soundbite of the week, your opportunity to win the LPR bundle package. And you can vote in advance at our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc. Send us a tweet at issuesetc and email with your vote, talkback@issuesetc.org. Or wait and give us a call in the last half hour of the program, 1-877-623-MYIE. Joining us to discuss a vote by the United Kingdom's United Methodist Church to allow same-sex marriages, John Lamparis. He's United Methodist Director for the Institute on Religion and Democracy. John, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Good to be back, Todd.
How have the UK Methodists changed the definition of marriage?
Well, their polity is a bit complicated. But they have now established that, in principle, they agree to have same-sex marriages in their churches and performed by their ministers. That was something that was already voted on by prior meetings in their 30 regional districts and then was overwhelmingly affirmed on Wednesday in a vote of around 85%. And then there was also a vote on something that was also previously confirmed or supported by votes in the districts very overwhelmingly, that was to very even-handedly treat people living together as it all shows the love of God, whether they're cohabiting or whether they're in a more committed way than cohabiting, like a marriage. Beyond that, there is some more detailed implementing matters, some of which I understand will still need to be voted on in their regional gatherings next year, but it does not look like there is much hope for derailing this new direction at this point.
So will same-sex marriages be performed in UK Methodist churches?
According to what I've read, as early as this fall, there is a process that local congregations have to go through where they basically the trustees managing the property for each local church get to decide, do they want to host same-sex weddings or only more traditional weddings? And it is up to each congregation to decide, but those who go through the process of saying they want to host same-sex weddings, an article, I believe, in The Guardian said that that could begin happening as soon as this autumn.
And you mentioned this a moment ago. They voted to recognize, accept, and celebrate the love and commitment of unmarried cohabiting couples. That's a more general statement. What does it mean exactly? Is cohabitation no longer frowned upon by UK Methodists?
Does not sound like it. That they talk about how, well, the love of God is in any kind of committed relationship, and they recognize and celebrate the love of God in committed relationships. And the key phrase is, quote, whether that be through informal cohabitation or a more formal commitment entered into publicly, unquote. And there were some of the church documents were talking about how, well, there's this sociological reality of how some studies have shown that cohabitating couples and families where the parents are not married to each other are very much on the rise in the United Kingdom, and the church needs to respond to that reality. But the statement on cohabitation, that is the church's official understanding now, I understand, is there's no sense of, well, sex is only for marriage, and this is a sin that there's any need of repentance of.
What is the relationship between the United Methodist Church? We usually talk about it in the American context. It is a global church, and the UK Methodists we're talking about.
Obviously, there's emotional and historic ties, since England was the motherland of Methodism, and there's, you know, we understand Methodists around the world, that that's where our roots are, and there is a sort of a concordat agreement where we each, the British Methodist Church and the United Methodist Church, we send token delegates to each other's general conferences, our governing assemblies. The British Methodists get to send 4 concordat delegates to every United Methodist General Conference, and we send some to theirs. Not enough to sway the difference, but with still voice and vote. But other than that, we are entirely separate and independent denominations.
Is this move on the part of the UK Methodists related to the decision of the United Methodist Church in the U.S. to refuse to affirm the LGBTQ agenda, leading to what we've discussed before, which is a possible schism?
I don't see that there's any direct relation, other than there is just this vague, broader reality in Western culture of increasing drive towards saying that if you want to be accepted in society, you have to loudly and affirm all parts of LGBTQ identities and practices, and churches that are more culturally conforming in their mindset are increasingly getting with that program.
Are the UK Methodists, generally speaking, are they as liberal as the liberal wing of the U.S. United Methodist Church?
Well, it's a bit hard to say. There is evangelical presence. There is a group called Methodist Evangelicals Together that is standing for the authority of Scripture and that oppose this move. But the fact that the denomination voted this week by 85% to affirm same-sex unions and to as entirely separate matter vote to be affirming of cohabitation, you might get to those numbers in those positions eventually within the U.S. wing of the United Methodist Church after there is a split, but that's not where we are today on this side of the pond.
The newly elected president of the UK Methodist, Sonia Hicks, urged the church to, quote, support each other, respecting our differences. Can you translate that for us?
Well, whenever we've seen a major denomination, at least in the United States, move to endorse same-sex unions in some form, there has been similar rhetoric talking about how, oh, well, let's respect our differences, and suggesting that there might still be a place for traditional believers and those who affirm a biblical understanding of marriage will still have their consciences respected. And there are some conscience protections that were affirmed in the British Methodist Conference as part of their implementation of how they're going to go about recognizing and affirming same-sex unions in their church. But when you look at the details and you look at the trajectory and you look at some other statements by Reverend Hicks, it seems pretty clear that that toleration is going to have an expiration date that will come due before too long.
What churches in the UK, other denominations in the UK, permit same-sex marriage?
Well, interestingly, the Church of England, which is the established state church, which is known as generally pretty liberal with some exceptions, does not. But the ones that do are much smaller denomination in the UK. There's the Quakers, there's the Unitarian Church, and the Scottish Episcopal Church and the United Reformed Church.
Sonia Hicks also told the press, quote, "In a world where people are excluded because of their ethnic background, their sexual orientation, their gender, or simply because, like me, they were brought up on a council estate, I believe that we are called to show God's love for all people." What is she saying and how do you respond?
I understand in that same statement, she talked about some racism that her grandmother came when she came to England over from Jamaica simply for being black, and that sort of experience certainly merits compassion and moral outrage, because any sort of racism is a sin against the God in whose image all people are created. But what Reverend Hicks is essentially doing with that statement is equating disapproval of same-sex marriage with the sin of racism. And the sin of racism is unambiguously evil. When you have something that is that evil and that hurtful and that has that much of an ugly, deadly legacy, that's not the sort of thing that morally you want to coddle and protect and make room for that sort of thing to flourish. That's the thing you want to stamp out. And if she views disapproval of same-sex unions the same way, and she's the new leader of the denomination, that's a very ominous sign that the toleration is going to get less and less for any evangelicals who remain in the denomination.
Some are suggesting that the UK Methodist move will apply pressure on the Church of England to approve and allow same-sex marriage. Do you think that's true?
It might be true to some degree. We see this argument in different denominations, that there's kind of a bit of a domino falling effect, that when people are making the argument of saying, well, look at all these other denominations that endorse same-sex unions now, why can't we? That might perhaps sway some people, or more likely just encourage people whose minds were already made up. But it's also the in a nation of tens of millions of people, the British Methodist Church is really tiny. It's only got about 160,000 members, and it's been shrinking rapidly, and one of its own official reports said the majority of its members, at least a few years ago, were retirement age. It's kind of like the United States of America doesn't feel a whole lot of pressure usually to get with the program of saying other nations like Vanuatu have done this, so why shouldn't the United States do it as well? I don't know how much the British Methodists will really be a significant blip on the radar screen of the Church of England.
Before we let you go, if you would, give us an update on the current state of affairs in the United Methodist Church in the U.S., especially regarding what is a more or less amicable split over the issues of the LGBTQ agenda.
Well, there is a sort of tense holding pattern that we're in. It has been widely agreed by leaders on all sides that our disagreements over matters like same-sex unions are really the presenting argument for what are much more deeper and more fundamental questions about how we view matters like scripture and the person of Jesus Christ and what the nature and purpose of the church is. And I don't see anybody making any serious informed argument who has any kind of influence that we do not have fundamentally irreconcilable differences and that there is really no need to separate. But with the whole coronavirus pandemic, if it were not for that, we would have adopted our separation plan back in May 2020, and the split would be well along. But we continue to see support for the separation agreement from people across the theological spectrum, from people across the world in the denomination. And the denomination is currently scheduled to have our general conference in August and September of 2022, at which point the top agenda item will be what's called the Protocol of Reconciliation and Grace Through Separation, which was this careful, professionally mediated separation agreement.
Do we know at least the rough numbers of how many congregations decided to go one way or the other on that future split?
I think there is an expectation that there will be a few thousand congregations in the United States that will want to continue with the denomination's traditional standards, which will mean moving into the Global Methodist Church, but that the vast majority of American United Methodism will be essentially taken over by the more liberal denomination, which is being called the post-separation United Methodist Church. But outside of the United States, particularly in the Global South, particularly in Africa, the situation would be very different. There's bishops in particularly Africa that have made clear their strong desire to want to continue with biblical standards, although there are divisions within Africa as well.
John Lomparis is United Methodist Director for the Institute on Religion and Democracy. You'll find a link to the Institute on Religion and Democracy at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Talk On Demand Archives. John, thanks.
Thanks, Todd. Good to be here.
Pastor Heath Curtis will be with us after this. We're going to talk with him about the decline in the U.S. birth rate. You can meet and hear Mark and Molly Hemingway, Robert George, Brian Wolfmiller, Jack Phillips, Larry Rast, and Will Wheaton at the 2021 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference. Making the Case is Friday, July 23rd and Saturday, July 24th at Concordia University, Chicago. Registration is $150. Learn more at issuesetc.org or call 618-223-8385. Making the Case, July 23rd and 24th in Chicago.
For your next family vacation, consider Our Beach House, a charming three-bedroom vacation rental on beautiful Siesta Key. Just off Sarasota, Florida, Siesta Key Beach, consistently voted America's best, is just 100 steps away. Whether you're watching the sunset over the Gulf of Mexico or frolicking in the warm surf, you and your family will fall in love with Siesta Key. Check us out at SiestaKeyRentalGenie.com or call Virginia at 941-266-1858.
Essential exercise for the Christian mind. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Is your school or homeschool ready to take the next step in teaching students with learning challenges? We can help. The Simply Classical curriculum, voted number one for special learners, is available from Memoria Press for students with autism, learning disabilities, or Down syndrome. We provide everything you need for a full year. Use promo code LPR21 at simplyclassical.com. Simplyclassical.com.
Not everyone is comfortable with new technology. Dial A Podcast gives all generations of your congregation an easy way to hear your sermons, or even devotionals and Bible studies. Once you've completed a simple one-time setup, we take care of the rest. All your congregants have to do is dial the number from any phone to listen to your latest podcast, all at no additional cost to them. Dial A Podcast. Extend the reach of your sermons. Get started at dialapodcast.com now.